Well, it is my privilege to be here. Once again, I thank the Lord for the opportunity. Pastor Boatlin's allowed me, and good to be around friends and be in a good New Testament assembly like this. I appreciate the hospitality and enjoying myself this week, and appreciate the folks that are coming to class and the younger folks that come to the other class. And so we're going to having a good time. I bring greetings from our church, Bible Baptist Church in Cromwell, Connecticut. And this Sunday, we're looking forward to a special day. We're going to have a baptismal service in the swimming pool of one of our ladies in our church. So to us, that's a big thing. So we're thankful for that opportunity. But it's good to be here. Our seminary is getting started next week. And Lord willing, we're going to try to go online with the classes. So we're trying to work through all that right now and hope to get everything in place in the next few days. So you can pray about that. I'd like to have you turn your Bible to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, first five verses, but this psalm is one of the songs of degrees, as you would see in the title. That's part of the Hebrew text. There are 15 of these. We want to look at Psalm 132, the first five verses. So you follow along as I read these verses. And of course, the little print there where it says a song of degrees, that's part of the Hebrew text and part of the scripture. I'll read that. A song of degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until, big word there, I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God this evening. We pray for your blessing now. We trust that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God and speak to all of our hearts. Help us to be encouraged and edified, challenged. Pray for any that are lost and without Christ that they may see their need of salvation and even tonight be saved. We pray that you'll bless our time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is one of the 15 Song of Degrees Psalms here, going back to 120 all the way through 134. And in these 15 Psalms, the middle one, number 8 of the 15, to be 127, has Solomon as the title. And then on either side of Solomon's Psalm, there are two each in the organization of all this that are written by David. So there are 15 of these psalms. 10 of them have no author attached, and the 5 of them have an author, one being Solomon and 4 of them being David. And I say all that because I believe there is a valid background on these psalms, and there is an interpretation. It's not original with me, but I believe it is a solid interpretation that Hezekiah wrote some of these, and he organized these 15 in the way that they are written. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 38. And in this passage, we recall that one of the godly kings of the southern kingdom was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, about 703 B.C., became sick, we're told in 38:1. It says, in those days Hezekiah sick unto death, and the Lord sent Isaiah to tell him, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And so Hezekiah, receiving this news, prayed and wept. But notice in verse 3, he says, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So he pled with the Lord, but notice what he said to the Lord, and that is, remember my testimony. Remember how I walked. Remember how I walked. Now, I believe Hezekiah's plea here was based on the fact that he, being a godly man and a godly young man, was depending on passages like Deuteronomy 5:16 that indicates basically that those who would honor their parents would have the potential of having their days prolonged. And so here at Hezekiah at this time, we find out, we could do a little math, but we would find out his 15 years were added to his life, and he died when he was 55. So we backed this up, and he was 39 when this news came to him. And so Hezekiah was relatively a young man at 39. And he pled to the Lord, and thinking that I've lived a godly life, and my life is coming to an end. My days have not been prolonged, so I'm going to plead with the Lord about how I have walked. And the Lord heard his prayer, of course. And so the Lord indicated that he'd give him 15 years of life. And he did that with a sign. The sign was that the shadow on the sundial would go backwards. And so that would go backwards 10 degrees. And so we have scripture indicates the sun's movement relative to the earth. And it went backward. And so we have that being a sign. Now, the Lord gave him 15 more years. If you follow along in chapter 38, for instance, as he concludes the chapter, notice what he says there in verse 20. 38:20 says, as he's reflecting on now what the Lord has done for him, and that is sparing his life, says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Now, Hezekiah talked about my songs. Where are his songs? Where are his songs? And he was going to sing his songs in the house of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 22, Hezekiah also said, "What is the sign that I shall go up into or up to the house of the Lord?" So his desire was to go to the house of the Lord, and he had written songs. He had written some songs. Now, we know more about Hezekiah as well. If you look there in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, we see an interesting statement here. Proverbs 25, where the scripture says, "These are also the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Now, if you study the life of Hezekiah, you know that he had a burden and a desire to get Israel to worship the Lord. And he made many changes and so on. And this passage indicates that he organized the proverbs of Solomon. So he was somehow editing some of Solomon's material, at least in the organization of placing them in the Proverbs and presumably in the Psalter as well. Now, he had written some songs, he tells us, and he has organized in the canon some of Solomon's Proverbs. And so he was a man who was concerned about worship, public worship in the temple. And so we find that he does these various things. And so we start putting these together and keeping in mind then that the Lord gave Hezekiah 15 years. We have 15 psalms here. Of those, he not only gave him 15 years, but then he demonstrated in the sign that the sun would go, shadow would go backwards 10 degrees. So we have some numbers here, 15 years, 10 degrees, in these songs of degree, psalms, there are 15 of them, there are 10 that are anonymous, and 5 have an author, one of the authors being a Solomon for that matter. And now furthermore, in Deuteronomy, we're told, in Deuteronomy 16:16, that the Jewish men, 3 times a year, would have to take their annual trek to Jerusalem from wherever they were for these annual festivals that they'd have, or holy days. And so Hezekiah had a burden, I believe, according to various passages here, to have the Jews sing these songs as they would make their progress to the temple. And he's thus organized them this way. And these 15 psalms then relate to worship and the singing of these songs, worshiping the Lord as the Jews would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year, three times a year for that matter. So with that interpretation, that assumed, inferred interpretation, we come back to this passage. And so I believe that Hezekiah wrote 10 of the 15. And in the particular passage that we're looking at in the five verses here, he says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, this doesn't mean David wrote this, but this psalmist is saying, remember David. And how David, as we look in verse 3, states that he would not come into his house or go into his bed or give sleep to his eyes until, there's that key word, he said, I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David developed a burden to find the place God had for the Jews to worship, and this was a tremendous burden that he had. And so David wanted to know where this place was. Now, I believe this passage, and as we look at these psalms and so on, indicate to us that the Lord has a concern about us, or about these folks, knowing the place of worshiping him publicly. So there is a tremendous importance in Scripture given to the worship of Jehovah publicly. Now, first of all, I believe that this place of worship was important to the Lord. And there are several passages we want to consider. Let's look way back there in the beginning of Scripture, and that's in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was the place where God wanted Adam and Eve to worship him. And there are some parallels with the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle which came later and the temple that came later. And one of these parallels has to do with the east gate, the east entrance. If you study out the tabernacle and the temple and so on, going eastward into the tabernacle or temple, you would be approaching the Lord. If you left through the eastern gate or doorway, you would be leaving the Lord. And so this eastward direction, either towards going from east to west into the place of worship, or going west to east out of the place of worship, is expressed here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, for instance, because the Lord placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. And so this was the entrance or exit for the Jews. Later on, when we find that Cain left the presence of the Lord in verses 16 and following, he went east. And later on in chapter 10 and chapter 11, rather, when they built the tower there at Shinar, people went eastward, you see. And so, in other words, this eastward direction was a movement away from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. So we have this concept very early in Scripture that this Garden of Eden was where the place where the Lord wanted Adam and Eve to worship. And, of course, because of sin, they had to leave. Later on in Genesis, if you recall, in Genesis chapter 22, we have another hint about the place where the Lord wanted the Jews to worship him. And here in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham, and he takes Isaac into the land of Moriah. And he offers him there on one of the mountains there in the land of Moriah. And Hebrews 11 tells us that what Abraham did here was done in a figure or in a parable. But he takes them there to the land of Moriah. Now, if you look here in 2 Chronicles, we're kind of giving the conclusion here, but 2 Chronicles chapter 3, so let's turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we'll see something about Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3, and there the passage states that in verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So Solomon built his house there in the place of Mount Moriah. But we have an early hint here in Genesis of this place, the place where the Lord wanted the Jews to worship him. Now, let's progress here a little bit more. We go into Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 comes right after the Jews have left Egypt, and one of the first things the Lord says about them is that he's got a plan for them as far as a worship, and that is found in chapter 15, verse 17. The Lord says to Moses, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So already there's a hint that the Lord has a place for them, even though they're in the wilderness and out of Egypt, but not in the promised land. Later, in Deuteronomy 12, so we're having a little understanding of what the scripture says, and the Lord revealing the place where he wanted his people to worship. And so as we go to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, the Lord gives more detail. He becomes very specific here in what he has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says to them as they go into the land, 12:1, and following, 12:2, for instance, they're to destroy all the pagan places, all the high places, destroy them. And in verse 5, he says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And then he talks about offerings there in that place. And then in verse 14, he says, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So the Lord's indicating there's a particular place in this promised land that I want my name placed there as you worship me in a certain place. But he still hasn't revealed all the details. We just get a hint it's going to be somewhere around Mount Moriah. He's going to have a sanctuary there. He talks about a specific place where he wants the one altar to be put and so on. And so we see from the Lord's point of view, a place or the place for him to meet with his people corporately in worship was very, very important, and he unfolds the truths about that through the scripture. Now, secondly, not only was this important to the Lord, it was important to David. It was important to David. So now we want to back up here a little bit. But remember, David had great afflictions as he was concerned about. He didn't want to sleep and rest and so on until he knew of the place for the Lord's corporate worship for the Jews. And so let's look a little bit of David's background here. If you look there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel 6, David wants to put the ark in Jerusalem, but he's only going to do that after he finds out that the Lord has blessed the home of Obed-Edom. When he finds that out in chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6, he takes the ark into the city of David. Now, the ark was basically the place where the Lord demonstrated or manifested his presence. And then notice in verse 17, so 2 Samuel 6, 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place. that is in the Lord's place, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. So he had a pitched tent yet. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So David had a concern to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, in and around the place where the Lord wanted to worship with his people. So now David gets this narrowed down quite a bit. Now let's look here in First Chronicles 17. We see the heart of David. And this is what's coming out in the psalm that Hezekiah wrote about David, the heart of David. In 1 Chronicles 17, this is after David has gotten the ark into the pitch tent in Jerusalem. We're told that 17:1, 1 Chronicles 17:1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." So David develops now a burden to build a house for the Lord, because the ark he wanted to be housed in a nice house, as he already was living in a house, but the Lord's ark was not in a house. However, the Spirit of the Lord comes to Nathan that night and tells Nathan to tell David that he is not going to build the temple. He's not going to build the house. He's not going to build that house. And so Nathan has to tell David that. So sometime later, now David still has this burden, but sometime later, as we find out here in chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, that David sins against the Lord, and he numbered the people. And the Lord was very angry with David. And remember, he gave him three choices. He gave David three choices. Said, choice number one is, you can have 3 years of famine. That's going to be my judgment on you for sinning against me. Or you can have 3 months of being destroyed by your enemy. Or you can have 3 months, or rather 3 days of pestilence coming from the Lord. So he was given his choice, and he took the latter, 3 days of pestilence. And so because of David's sin, although he repented of the sin, he nevertheless, there were consequences for this sin, and the consequences were that 70,000 men were killed because of David's sin. And the angel of the Lord was approaching Jerusalem to destroy that. So let's pick this up in verse 14, because this now becomes critical in what the Lord is trying to do with David. Verse 14 says, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell in Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he had his sword drawn," in verse 16. And verse 17, God said unto, or David said unto God, "Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued." And so the Lord saw David's heart as a shepherd, a concern for the people. So the Lord stayed the judgment, and then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, verse 18, to set up an altar in the threshing floor of Ornan. And of course, he does that, or he wants to purchase the land. And in verse 22, "And David said unto Ornan, 'Grant me the place.'" Now, this word "place" is exactly what the Lord said back there in Deuteronomy 12, that he would show them a place. And now the angel of the Lord showed David, as David had repented of his sin and was humbled before the Lord and was ready to see the Lord's revelation, the angel of the Lord indicated that the place would be Ornan's threshing floor for the altar and for the temple to be built. And so David was concerned, and the Lord finally revealed to David where the Lord would have corporate worship with his people in the threshing floor there in Moriah, in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. That's where the Lord would worship with his people. And so we see that the Lord reveals this to David. So from the Lord's point of view, it is very important for him to have a place to worship with his people. And if that's the case in the Old Testament, as we've seen here, it's important to him. It was very important to David. It ought to be important to us as well to realize that the Lord has a place to worship with his people. And of course, in this dispensation, it's a local church. And so his desire is for us to be regularly in attendance to meet with him in a public place of worship. Of course, all of you are here tonight, and so you recognize that, but I think it's good and behooves us to understand, and we can pass this on to others and also keep it in ourselves, that he wants us to worship him in corporate worship. Now, there is a place for private worship, no question about it. We can worship the Lord privately in our devotions and prayer life and so on a regular basis, and that's important. We need to do that. But he wants to meet with his people regularly to worship with them. And this is done through corporate worship in this dispensation and local churches. So take, for instance, Matthew 18, 20. You're familiar with this passage, but Matthew 18, 20, in this passage that deals with church discipline, and obviously then we have a church. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. You see, so the size of church is not really what matters. What matters is being organized around truth. And when we meet in truth as a local assembly, regardless of size, the Lord is in the midst of the assembly because he wants to meet with his people corporately and worship, and have them worship him, obviously, and have them bring what they have. So he wants to meet with his people. So we see his presence is in the midst of the local church, and so we believe by faith his presence is here in this assembly tonight. When the local church assembles, Ephesians tells us this. Let's look there in Ephesians chapter 1. When the assembly meets, we find another truth here. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Notice Christ is the head over all things. That's all creation. To, or for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in other words, when the assembly meets, we have all of Christ. He meets here completely. We have the fullness of Christ here. He's completely here. He's all here for that matter. We don't share the Lord and his presence with us with other assemblies. Now, he being omnipresent, he can have his fullness can be here and his fullness can be in other assemblies at the same time. But we have the fullness of the Lord when we meet. And then when we meet corporately, this is the place where we are to worship him corporately. If you look, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, here we have this address to the Ephesian church. And so we have verses like 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is corporate worship. Notice the you there, the you're there. This is referring to the plurality of the local church. So he wants us to sing praises unto him corporately. He wants to hear that. Even in Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, of course, that follows earlier in Hebrews where it says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together in 10:25. But notice in 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, for instance, Scripture says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Notice once again, let us. So this has to do with corporate worship. He wants to hear our praises corporately. So sometimes individuals, when they at least come to our church, they say to me, well, what does your church have to offer? What can I get out of your church? But I like to counter and say, what do you have to offer the Lord when you come to church? So that's really what it is. What are you offering the Lord when you come to church? I mean, he offers everything for us. But what are you offering the Lord when you come to church? That's really the question. What are you bringing to the local church in corporate worship? Are you bringing a surrendered heart? Are you bringing a humble heart? Are you bringing a submissive heart? Are you bringing a heart that has great love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to demonstrate that in your worship of him? What do you have to offer in corporate worship? That's really the bigger question here. So we see the Lord is interested in meeting with his people for corporate worship. We see this in the Old Testament as he unfolded where his exact spot for the temple was to be built. He unfolded this, and he allowed David to know the spot. David had a burden to know the spot where corporate worship would be taking place. Now, do you know the spot for you where corporate worship takes place? Do you know where that is? Well, if you remember, this church is right here. You know the spot. It's right here. But it ought to be on a regular basis as you come and worship him. So what are you bringing to corporate worship? What do you have to offer the Lord? We already know what he's offered us, but what do you have to offer the Lord? So I leave you with that challenge. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray.